Our scripture reading for today is taken from the New Testament epistle of James. Now, James is not a book that we read from often. In fact, it's a book that some have argued over the centuries as to whether it even should belong in the Bible. Let me do a brief survey here. My father was Roman Catholic before he became a Methodist. Let me ask here, how many of you have a Roman Catholic background at all? Raise your hand. Okay. A few. I'm going to make reference to the Lutherans as well. So let me ask ahead of time, how many of you have Lutheranism in your background? Okay, a few more. The book of James was included in the Bible when it was compiled. The Roman Catholic Church, under the direction of the Pope, had asked for a team of persons to do a translation of the Bible, with Jerome being the primary translator. That version was called the Vulgate, and in it, James was included, and it held a prominent place. That remained true. That remained true through what we call the Council of Trent, which was in 1545. A special edict at the Council of Trent uplifted James as being a part of Scripture and useful and so forth. But there were those at the time of the Reformation who felt that James was counterproductive. Martin Luther, who we recognized last year as being 500 years since he wrote his 95 Theses, Martin Luther and many of the Lutherans felt that James had an emphasis on works, on service, on response to God that they felt took away from the original input, love, and salvation from God. And so the conflict, the debate of faith and works began, with Luther and deriving his teachings from Paul, saying that faith ought to be what we focus on. And James was saying, yes, but from faith comes works. And you wouldn't think that that would be such a big divide, but it was. It was. But Martin Luther never came to the point of saying, let's take James out of the Bible. He simply said this: some passages of Scripture are like gold. Some passages are like silver. Some passages are like precious jewels. Some passages are like wood. And some passages are like straw. James is one of those that are like straw. So I will be sharing from the book of James. With that understanding today, we will look at faith and works. From James 2, verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Loving God, as according to Scripture, we invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We ask that you would quicken our hearts to receive anything that you have for us, and use that to set us on our path of loving you, worshiping you, honoring you and living our lives according to how you call us to live them. Be with us this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The issue of works, the issue of service is debatable. That is true even when it comes to animals, does it not? I read an article in the paper, a letter to the editor about service animals. And the author of the letter is someone who had a service animal and needed the animal for, it didn't say the letter, but for emotional or behavioral support. But anyway, the letter was saying, I don't understand all these other people who all want to get their animals, their pets, registered as service animals so they can take them on airplanes and take them different places. And he's saying, we're seeing more and more that service animals are including potbelly pigs and monkeys and other things. And so for him, he was saying, there are those of us who truly understand service animals, and there are those who don't understand service animals. That reminded me of a story that I heard of a man who was traveling through the Midwest. He called ahead to, actually wrote ahead to a hotel and said that, this is the hotel, yours is the hotel I want to stay at, and I see you have a policy of no pets, but you need to understand that my dog is very well groomed, it's potty trained, and it's very well behaved. May I have permission to bring in my dog? To that, the man received a response from the hotel owner that said this: I've been operating this hotel for many years. In all that time, I've never had a dog steal towels, bed clothes, or silverware, or pictures off the wall. I've never had to evict a dog in the middle of the night for being drunk and disorderly. I've never had a dog run out on a hotel bill. Yes, indeed. Your dog is welcome at my hotel. And if your dog will vouch for you, you're welcome to stay here too. Even with animals, there's differences of opinions. Should they be service dogs? Should they be able to stay in the hotel? Even here at the church, that's an issue. Would you know that last year, when we set up our service for the blessing of the animals, there were some of you who said, well, I don't think we should do that at 5 o'clock, because that's the normal Sabbath service, worship time, and if we do the blessing of the animals, I'm not coming. And others said, well, but you know, that's kind of late in the day for our pets to be out. If you have it that late in the day, then I'm not coming. And so I want you to know that there has been conflict in the church for hundreds of years over faith and service, and now over animals as well. And so we have compromised. This year on October 7th at 11 o'clock in the morning, when it's nice and warm, we will have a service for the blessing of the animals, which, by the way, is supported in Scripture, and Pastor Sandy will lead that service, being the animal lover that she is. At 5 o'clock in that day, we will have our regular Sabbath service for those who don't want to be around animals, so to speak, and we will do that at 5 o'clock. All that being said, that's just by way of announcement. The question of faith and works is one that we have to ask ourselves. Why do we do the things that we do? Why is it, as part of our offering, we support overseas educational, mission work, orphanages? We dig wells for people that don't have water. We respond to world need through our church, along with other churches, on a weekly basis. what motivates us to do the things we do around here? It's a lot of work to set up the food distribution program we have here called Powwow. In the fall, once a month on a Saturday, we have a truckload of food that's delivered here. And many of our neighbors who don't have enough food will be able to receive the assistance of a lot of produce. It's a program that saves produce from being wasted and distributed to people both in need and those who want to support the program. And so it's a lot of work, but we do that. What motivates our thinking and what motivates our hearts? I came across a story recently that moved me. And it's a story that maybe some of you know. It's about an orphanage in Vietnam by the name of Anne Lạc. A movie was made about this story. Shirley Jones played the person, Betty Tisdale, the subject of the story, and it went like this. Going back to the mid-50s, there was a doctor by the name of Tom Dooley who was volunteering his time doing mission work in Vietnam, and he was coming across children, babies, and young children that were abandoned, that were in poor physical health, that would die if they weren't helped. And he collected these babies, established orphanages in Vietnam, and did that at a very trying time in that country's history. Fast forward to the fall of Saigon in South Vietnam. Fast forward to a woman by the name of Betty Tisdale, who had inherited one of these orphanages. How? Let me tell you. Betty Tisdale was a woman who was single. She was kind of a part of New York's jet-setting crowd and enjoyed the social life in New York. And as part of her life, she read a book written by Tom Dooley about the orphanages in Vietnam. She knew nothing about Vietnam. She knew nothing about orphanages. She read the book and her heart was touched. She decided that her vacation that year was to go to Vietnam and volunteer at one of the orphanages. She eventually met Tom Dooley when he was in New York doing a fundraiser. And when Tom Dooley's health declined, she saw him in the hospital when he was dying of cancer. And he said to her, "There is no one else. The Anne Lạc Orphanage where you volunteered, there is no one stepping up to help. Will you take over that orphanage?" And she said yes. Two things. One night when she was there, in the middle of the night, there was a light from one of the spotlights related to war. And the spotlight was shining through the window. And all the babies and all the children in the orphanage were asleep. They didn't even have beds. They had hammocks lined up, rows of hammocks, with two or three babies or children in each hammock. On this night, in the quiet and stillness of the night, the light shone through the window on one baby that was awake. There was one baby girl in the whole orphanage that was awake. And Betty Tisdale walked up to the baby, picked her up, and noted her dark brown eyes and her black hair that was so black that it looked almost blue. She said that in an instant, in making eye contact with this baby, as they looked at each other, she knew. She knew in that moment that the baby she looked at was going to be her daughter. She fell in love with these kids. Now, let's go back to the fall of Saigon. the An Lạc orphanage in North Vietnam, the children had been transported to South Vietnam. And on that day, when people were feverishly trying to get out of Saigon, she had made contact with government officials, both U.S. and Vietnam, to take the 290 babies and children from the orphanage to the United States. And here were the roadblocks. Number one, the South Vietnamese government said you had to have birth certificates for every child taken out of the country. Betty Tisdale went to a government office, found a pile of blank birth certificates. She said she just sat down and created family stories. She created names of the babies and names of their parents, the villages they lived in. She picked these names out of the air, created birth certificates for all these children who would otherwise be left behind and their fate unknown. The American officials weren't that much better. They were saying, there is no place to take them. We can't take them. And by this time, Betty Tisdale, Tisdale is her married name. She first went to the orphanage as a single woman from New York, 49 years of age, a single woman. She met there another volunteer by the name of Dr. Tisdale, and they were married. And so her name at this point is Dr. Tisdale. Her husband had been stationed out of Fort Benning, Georgia. And Georgia, is that right? Right. Okay. And the fort would not take the children. She tried to contact the commanding officer of the base, could not get through. She tried to contact the secretary of the army and could not get through. There were just too many people to go through to get to them. And she did her research, and found the name and phone number of the Secretary of the United States Army's mother. She contacted his mother and pleaded for the babies. His mother bought into that and called her son and said, "We have babies we need to save." There was an order then given that the babies would be transported to a school at Fort Benning, not the military buildings, but a school that was on the base. And Betty Tisdale found Christian homes for 291 babies and children whose fate otherwise was in question. Why do we do things like that? Why do we care about people who don't have enough to eat in our neighborhood? Why do we care about people overseas? I suggest to you that God touches our hearts. And for this woman, two things. She read a book about children overseas, and she was moved by that. But she held an infant in her hand and looked at that baby eye to eye. They stared at each other, and her life was changed. In the book of James, it talks about trusting God. The book of James talks about what we do when we have problems and trials. It says we learn to trust God, to seek the presence of God in the midst of that trial. And we learn to endure the problems with God at our side. Endurance, according to the book of James, carries us as we learn lessons from each victory and each lesson while walking with God. You all know that poem, that story, Footprints in the Sand, and how it talks about someone reflecting on their end at the end of their life and looking back over the course of their life, being like the sand on a beach. And in the sand, there were two sets of footprints, one for the person reflecting and the other represented God. And then there'd be a stretch where there'd be only one set of footprints. And the person, reflecting on their life, asked God, "What's this about? During some of the hardest times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. Was I going it alone? And the response was no. When you see one foot of footprints, that's when I carried you. The book of James, in talking about faith and works, says this. We learn lessons with each trial. We learn things with each struggle. And we learn to trust God a little more each time. And endurance carries us. And in that way of saying it, God carries us, but sometimes it's through the teachings that God has taught us. And we learn to overcome. I don't think there's an issue at all with the struggle between Paul and James or Luther and James. It for me is quite simple. The Lord calls us, touches us, and as we respond to God, we respond with works. Let me do it this way. How many of you here studied a foreign language in high school? Okay, almost everybody. How many of you studied Latin? Raise your hand. Okay, you know how to figure out the root words of things. How many of you speak Latin? How many of you write Latin? For those in the front, there are no hands in the back. Okay, French. How many of you took French? Okay, how many of you still write French? Some. How many of you speak French? One and a half. Okay, German? German? Uh-huh. Okay. How many of you speak German other than Bud? Where's Wally? Okay, Spanish. How many of you studied Spanish? How many of you still recognize Spanish words? How many of you speak a little Spanish? How many of you can read a little Spanish? What's the difference between Spanish and Latin? You use it. You have the opportunity to use it. You have the opportunity to practice. When you learn Spanish, that was within you. And then a little bit of practice, it comes back, doesn't it? If you have the opportunity to spend time with it, it comes back. The same thing with any foreign language. If you had the time and opportunity to deal with it, work with it again, it comes back. When we become people of faith, I think all that James is saying is when we learn about the saving knowledge of God, when our hearts are touched to do things in our lives and to make our world a better place, we don't just take that and sit on it and do nothing. It becomes like the foreign language that doesn't have the opportunity to blossom. But when we, as people of faith, spend time in prayer, spend time reading Scripture, spend time with God, to where we are open to God and willing to listen to God, and then the Lord speaks to us. There's an orphanage overseas that could use your help. Or it might be there's a neighbor next door that could use your running to the grocery store for them. Or there's a cousin in the Midwest that hasn't been feeling well that could really benefit by a phone call. And which is it? It's whatever God puts on your heart. The Apostle Paul said we are justified by faith in Christ. Luther took that and ran with that. John Wesley did the same thing. We are justified, we are made right with God by believing. By believing, by having faith, by believing that there is a God and God does things in our lives. And Scripture says then, beyond believing, when we receive, when we say yes, when we say that faith is more than something that we once studied and know a little bit about. Faith is something that when connected to a real life Holy Spirit, we are given mandates and things to do. As a church, collectively, yes. As individuals, you better believe it. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? Loving God, we have come to know you. And we have come to know you as real. We haven't just studied about you, but we have desired to learn more about you. Praying, reading scripture, being in worship. Lord, we take the grace that was given to us at our baptisms. We take the love that you have shared with us through parents and teachers. And we add to it our invitation to say, Lord, come into my heart. For I do make mistakes and falter and leave you out. Come into my heart. Be real. Let your Holy Spirit teach me. Let me be subject to learning from you, that I might live to my fullest, to my best, not because of whatever best I think it is, but because of whatever best you know is good for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open up your spiritual ears and your spiritual heart and be patient. But God will come knocking and say to you, I have something for you to do. It may be that call to your cousin. It may be groceries to your next door neighbors. And for those of you who might be sent to an orphanage in Vietnam, we'll send you support. Amen.